Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We simply thank you. You've done too much, so much. We can't even begin to cover it. Thank you, we'll have to do. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We've got several scriptures we're going to go through. We're going to continue on in what we started on last Sunday. We talked about first things first. This is part two of that message. It's turning into a series. I knew it'd be two. There'd probably be three. We have 3 points that we're going to deal with. I'm only going to be dealing with point number two. But we came from Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. And then we went to verse 12 and 13. I want to take our time and look at that. This is where God has us, and we have a couple of more scriptures we're going to look at. And then we're going to move forward with what God wants to say to us. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, and verses 12 through 13. When you got that, say, uh-huh, oh, yeah. I do apologize for not getting our IT involved. Amen. Pray our strength in the Lord. Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. King James says, it is mine. Verse 12, same chapter. It says, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. For the sake of time, I'm going to go. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. The New American Standard says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. King James says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Amen. And lastly, Exodus chapter 23, the A clause of verse 19. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, that A clause, that first part. It says, you shall bring the choice fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall bring, and this is where we're going to lay our hat this morning, Exodus 23, verse 19. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. Amen. Last week we shared with you the three points that God shared with us concerning first things first. So now we're going to deal with the second point, and then we're going to load up our little red wagon and get out of your way. The first point we said last week was the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. And we saw the correlation of Christ being our Savior last week, that we were born unclean, and it took the sacrifice of a clean animal or a clean sacrifice to redeem the unclean. And so Christ was our clean sacrifice who redeemed us. And spared our life. We talked about that on last Sunday. This second part is where we're gonna land this morning. The second point is the first fruits must be offered. The first fruits must be offered. The first fruits must be offered. Say that with me. Say the first fruits must be offered. Now, according to the text in chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, where do the first fruits go? to the house of the Lord. Thank you. Y'all some good students. It says the first fruits of your soil, they go to the house of the Lord your God. He says, he tells us right there, the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. Not a Christian ministry. Not a mission work or missionary. The first fruits, he says, don't go to a television ministry. The first fruits, he says, it goes to the house of the Lord. Amen. Now, offerings above and beyond the tithe, they can go wherever you designate them. But the tithe goes to those places where he says, and he says to the house of the Lord. The tithe goes to the house of the Lord. Now, did you notice in that verse? And I need you, if you haven't turned there, I do need you to turn there because I want you to show there's some strong meat in there in Exodus 23:19. If you notice that it says in the King James especially, it says it did not say. Well, if you notice, it did say bring. It said bring, and we talked about that last week. We said when God talks about the tithing, he never uses the word give. Because you can't give what don't belong to you. Amen. You can't give what doesn't belong to you. If you borrow my car, you don't give me my car, you bring me my car. Amen. Amen. You can't give what does not belong to you. You bring it back. And so the tithe does not belong to us. It belongs to God. The first fruit, it belongs to God. So we bring it back to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Tithing is returning to God what belongs to him. Amen. Please don't shut me out because we're going to go somewhere. We're really going somewhere. I feel something heavy in here. I need saints praying. When we start talking, we're getting in my pocket. We get quiet. We lose our spirit. Amen. Three things we say back home. Don't mess with my money. Don't mess with my woman. And don't mess with my food. Amen. I see it's the same way up here in the north too. Amen. But I'm telling you, there's a principle here. The principle here that God, he expects his disciples to embrace. So please don't shut me out. Please don't shut me off. I promise you, you're going to see what God wants to say here. Tithing, it is returning to God what belongs to him. Because remember in Exodus 13:2, he said, it's mine. It's mine. Now, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, the first city that they came to was Jericho. The first place that they came to was Jericho. Now, what did God tell Joshua to do with Jericho, that first city? In Joshua 6, verse 19 through 24, he says, destroy it and bring all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron to him. Now, if you study your word, if you study the word of God and not use it for a sleep aid, you would understand that Jericho was the first of a 10 city called Decapolis. Can I get some water? I think I'm getting dry, getting parched. It's called a Decapolis, which means it was a collection of 10 cities. A collection of 10 cities, and Jericho was the first. Jericho was the first. See that 10. God is awesome. God is awesome. He says, devote Jericho to me. So have you ever heard the phrase, to the victors go the spoils? That's not a sports term. That's a warring term. That's a warring term. Those who won the battle could take whatever they found among the people they conquered. So, if we came to your neighborhood and we beat you down, then we took your bike, we took your Xbox, we took your juice box, we took your clothes. So, if that was a fight and whoever won, the custom was to take the stuff from the people you beat, but not Jericho. God says, give me Jericho. Give me, so it was a custom. Thank you, sir. It was a custom in that time, if you beat somebody and you'd conquered them, then their stuff became your stuff. But here at Jericho, God says, that belongs to me. The first city belongs to me because it was the first city that they conquered in the promised land. The entire city and everything, every material thing in it was to be devoted to God and brought into the treasury of the house of the Lord. That's according to Joshua 6:24. Everything in it. The only thing that was spared was Rahab. The only thing that was spared, Rahab, you listen, I'm talking to somebody, y'all, Rahab was that lady who had her house on the city wall and helped the spies who were sent from the children of Israel, and she helped them, and because she did, they spared her life. But everything in Jericho was either destroyed or brought to the house of God. Because it was the first. Because it was the first. And here's the principle in real time. Give the first city and its spoils up front to me, God's saying, and I'll give you the rest of the cities. You give me that first up front and deny yourself what you normally were used to taking for yourself, and I will give you the rest of the cities. See, every time we get paid, we get an opportunity to bring to God the first, allowing him the privilege to bless and take care of the rest. We said it last week, 90% with God's blessing will go farther than 100% without it. Amen. Because you understand, if you keep reading keep reading past Joshua 6, it's the next chapter. They encountered another town. It wasn't even as big, wasn't even half as big as Jericho, and they got beat up because somebody had kept back what belonged to God. Amen. See, but most of us struggle with this because we don't see this because we struggle with the tithe. And here's why. Here's why. Because the word of God says you cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. What's mammon? What's mammon? Mammon. Not mammoth. We're not talking about prehistoric animals. Mammon. Here's what mammon is. Mammon is not money like many of us believe. No. Mammon is a spirit. Y'all gonna learn something this morning. You're gonna learn today. Mammon was the name of the Syrian god of prosperity. It was an idol that many people worshiped during that time. Mammon was the so-called god of riches. So when Jesus says in Luke 16:13, you can't serve God and mammon, he was saying you can't serve the God of everything and the so-called God of riches. Because he also says, he says, God is a jealous God. You should have no other gods before him. So mammon wasn't just money, but it was the spirit. It was the so-called God of prosperity and riches. And that's why Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. It was a spirit. So the spirit of mammon is on our money until we sanctify it with the tithe. Believe it or not, there are people who are working overtime and undertime and time plus and time and a half. They're serving. They're serving money. When you're doing that and neglecting the things of God. Hallelujah. I'm not against you going forward and advancing, and you got a plan, you got an agenda. But if that plan and that agenda usurps God's order, you've now made that thing God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And he says, you cannot serve God, the God of everything, and the so-called God of riches and prosperity. Mammon's biggest draw and his biggest lie is that it claims to give us what only God can give us. That's how it sucks us in. Mammon promises identity. It promises security. It promises happiness. It promises peace. It promises respect. Mammon says stuff like this: people are listening to you. you had more money. You'll get more respect if you had more money. You'd be happier if you had more money. Your relationships with your spouse and your children would be better if you were only making more money. Mm-hmm. Folk will remember your name if you had more money. If you had enough money to buy the latest thing, they would see you and remember you when you came in. That's what Mammon says. And although that sounds good, that's a lie. Because the truth of the matter is this. We don't need more money. We need more God. Because there are people who can write checks and make bank bounces, make the bank bounce. But they are miserable. They are depressed. And many of them are suicidal. And they don't even like themselves or the life that they live. And because they got that money, it does not give what only God can give. Amen. Amen. Genesis 4:3. Let's look at that. I want you to look at that. Look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Y'all getting something out of this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. When you got that, say, uh-huh, oh yeah. Now, the New American Standard Version says like this. So it came about in the course of time. If you use your Bible as a roadmap, underline that. King James says in the process of time. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard or no respect. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Let's dissect that for a minute. It says, verse 3 says, in the course of time or in the process of time. Really what it's saying, whenever he got around to it. It wasn't the first thing. Whenever he got around to it, or after everything else had been, he had taken care of everything else. In the process of time, in the course of time, when Cain got around to it. So it couldn't have been the first. Amen. In the course, when he got ready to give it. So it wasn't the first. Now notice that it did not say first fruit. It says, he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Again, it wasn't the first. God says, the first belongs to me. Look at verse 4. It says, Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard or respect for Abel and for his offering. Now it says the Lord had regard or he had respect. It simply means he respected or he received and gave honor to Abel. He received what Abel gave and gave honor back to Abel because he gave what he gave. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no respect or no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now some say that the tithe was under the law. And here's what you got to understand. There are actually, and I don't have time to get into this, and we're going to get into it deeper throughout our next stewardship sessions. But there are actually two versions of the tithe. You got the tithe that's under the law, which all the law did was it either told you were right or told you were wrong. Then you have a tithe under the order of Melchizedek. Now I'm talking to Bible students. Tithe under the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was, the Bible says, he was the king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. He was a king. The Bible says he had no beginning, he had no end. He was a prototype of God in the earth. And he comes to Abraham after he rescues Lot. And he brings back, he captured the spoils. He beat them down. He took their stuff. And he meets Abraham in the middle of nowhere with look at this, with bread and wine. Communion. You got to study your Bible. And he brings this to Abraham. And from that encounter, Abraham gives him, the Bible says, a tenth of his spoil. We're going to talk about that later, though. We really got to dig deep into that. But some say that the tithe is under the law. And since we're under grace now, then we don't have to tithe. But looking at this is in Genesis, what we see with Cain and Abel, he gave the first, that's the tithe. This was way before the law. This was way before the law. So it's not just under the law that God is instituting this principle of first. The principle of first. And it's really a principle of faith. Here's our last scripture for the day. Here's our last scripture for the day. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Y'all getting some out of this. Cotton mouth right now. Is it the fast? This must be the fast. Got me parched. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. When you got there, say, uh-huh, oh yeah. Okay, let me say this too. For those who are fasting for the first time, your body goes through detox. Your tongue gets a coat on it. Looks white, you're not sick, your body's detoxing. And your breath start humming, especially extra. Your breath got a double hum. When I say hum, I mean you need to keep some mints, some sugar-free mints, mouthwash, gargle. Yeah. Get a hot towel, put some alcohol on it, and gnaw on it. Because your body's detoxing. And you get different smells that come out your body that you didn't think before, and you say, Lord Jesus. So don't get alarmed. Amen. Second Chronicles chapter 1. I'm trying to help you. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. When you got that, say, uh-huh, oh yeah. Here, I'm going to read from the Message version. It says, Solomon, son of David, took a firm grip on the reins of his kingdom. He became king. God was with him and gave him much help. Solomon addressed all Israel, the commanders and captains, the judges, every leader, and all the heads of families. Then Solomon and the entire company went to worship, to the worship center at Gibeon. That's where the tent of meeting of God was, the one that Moses, the servant of God, had made in the wilderness. The chest of God, or the holies of holies, the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, was in Jerusalem. David had brought it up from Kiriath Jearim, prepared a special place for it, and pitched a tent for it. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon, in its place before the tabernacle of God. And that is where Solomon and the congregation gathered to pray. Solomon worshiped God at the bronze altar in front of the tent of meeting. He sacrificed 1,000 whole burnt offerings on it. That night, God appeared to Solomon. This is important. God said, "What do you want from me? Ask." Solomon answered, "You were extravagantly generous with David, my father. And now you've made me king in his place. Establish, God, the words you spoke to my father, for you've given me a staggering task, ruling this people, this mob of people. Yes, give me wisdom and knowledge as I come and go among this people. For who on his own is capable of leading these, your glorious people?" Verse 11, God answered Solomon, "This is what has come out of your heart. You didn't grasp for money, wealth, fame, and the doom of your enemies. You didn't even ask for a long life. You asked for wisdom and knowledge so you could govern well my people over whom I made you king. Because of this, you get what you asked for, wisdom and knowledge. And I'm presenting you the rest as a bonus. Money, wealth, and fame beyond anything the kings before or after you had or will have. Wow. Now, in reading that, did you figure out the greatest part of that passage? Were you able to pick out the greatest part? Can I tell y'all the greatest part? It wasn't the wisdom. It wasn't the riches. The greatest part of this of what I just read, it was the question and the permission. Verse 7. The greatest part of this text was the question and the permission. Look at verse 7 again. It says, That night God appeared to Solomon. God said, "What do you want from me?" The question. And then the permission, ask. The greatest part of this text here was the question and the permission. The question God asked and the permission he gave to Solomon. That's the greatest part of this. See, because Solomon had just officially been named king of Israel, succeeding his father David. It was customary to offer a burnt sacrifice. It was customary to offer one bull. But how many did Solomon offer? 1,000. 1,000. This was an extravagant gift. This was Solomon saying, "God, I owe you so much more than one bull. God, I owe you so much more than the customary offering." Solomon was expressing his heart through his substance. This was an extravagant gift. And so here's the point of the text for us. God only says to extravagant, selfless givers, "Ask me what you want." Y'all missed that. God only asks the question and only gives the permission to extravagant, selfless givers. And it doesn't always mean money. This is stewardship. If you are selflessly giving your love, selflessly giving of your wisdom, God, he asks and gives this unique permission in verse 7 to those who are extravagant in the gifts that God gave them. If you're stingy with the stuff God gave you, do you really think he's going to ask you, "Ask me what you want"? Amen. Teach on, Pastor Radford. I knew it was going to be quiet. I didn't think it was going to be this quiet. He'll never say that to a selfish person. He'll never say, "Ask me what you want. What is it that you want from me?" But he says that to an extravagant giver, an extravagant person who says, "God, what is acceptable to give you can't touch how much you mean to me." Selfless. So the objective for today's teaching is this. Here's the objective. The tithe is the tutor to extravagant giving. It's the tutor. It's the tutor to extravagant giving. Some people refer to this as grace giving. Yeah, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And the New Testament does not talk as much about the tithe as the old does, because you should have got it by now. There's some stuff you understand it. You know it. It's yours. It's a part of your life. You don't have to rehearse it. You don't have to rehearse it. You know exactly how to get to work. You know exactly how to detour, how to take off ramps and take alternate routes should something happen to your main route, because you've done it long enough. The tithe is not talked much about in the New Testament because it should be something that we all know.
He moves on beyond the tutor to the extravagant giving, to the grace giving. Amen. Amen. What is grace giving? What is grace giving? It's this. Grace giving is giving according to the measure of grace we received. That's what it is. That's what grace giving is. It's giving according to the measure of grace we received. Now, if you receive little grace, little gift, little giving. But if you receive great grace, God's saying, I'm expecting your return to be commensurate to what you receive. Amen. To whom much is given, much is required. Why does he give you much? Because he can trust you with it. Could it be? It's so quiet up in here. Could the reason why we've not moved or progressed as far as we know we should is because the measure of the grace we've gotten does not match the output. Let it marinate. We do it with waiters and waitresses. Matter of fact, sometimes they don't trust you. They put it in themselves. It's called gratuity. But the going rate right now for waiters I'm not mad at them. 15%. Some places 20. Thank you. And you know what? We do it. And look at this. And if they're real good, we give more. If they make sure your glass never goes beyond half empty, oh, she's good. If they make sure your bottomless fries never see the bottom, we do it without even thinking about it. We gotta, is it the net or the gross? Think about it. The tithe is the starting place for grace giving. The tithe was never meant to be the end. It was meant to be the start. It was meant to be the start. The maker of Kraft macaroni and cheese, the founder of Kraft macaroni and cheese, started by selling ice. Back when they didn't have refrigerators, they would carry blocks of ice on the carts and would give it to people and put it in their ice box. He started that way. And then he started selling cheese. And then he put cheese and macaroni together and it started Kraft macaroni and cheese. He started Kraft, and what he did was he was a devout believer, a devout disciple of God. And he says, I vow, he turned it around. He said, when you bless me, I will live off of 10%. And he did. And he gave the 90 away. And now everybody knows Kraft macaroni and cheese. Wonder what God would do with a gracious heart, with a grateful heart. Wonder what he would do. We will never understand what it means to give graciously, nor be given the permission to ask for whatever we want from God if we are still tripping over the tithe. If we still got a fight with God about the tithe, then we'll never get to the place where he says, what do you want me to do for you? Just ask. He asked that of Solomon because he trusted Solomon. Because Solomon showed him his heart. I have a confession to make. And this is the first time. See, the fast, let me tell you something about the fast. This time of prayer and consecration, not only does God build you up, but he cleans you out. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And there's some things that I thought, you ever thought, there were some things you thought you were over, but God said, no, you're really not over. Those kinds of things come up during the fast. Those things you thought that you were okay with, the things that you confuse distance for deliverance. Just because you're far away from it, you think you're delivered, but then the fast says, no, it's still there. That's what the time of prayer and fasting does. And I got a confession to make. There's some stuff I thought that I had gotten out of my system. God says, no, it's still there. Can y'all handle this? I hope so. Before we lost the rugby road property, I was an extravagant giver. At least on the level that I was on. Almeida and I had personally given away 3 cars because that was our desire. We had a neighbor who needed a car. Almeida had her car. It was still good, running good at Beretta. I remember that Beretta. It was a beautiful Beretta. But the Holy Spirit moved on both our hearts to sow that into our neighbor's life. We had 2 cars and we both had to go to work. But God laid it on our heart and the conviction was so strong, both of us said it almost at the same time. I think God wants us to give this car. It's Kathy, right? So we gave the car. We had 1 car. We rode together for about 2 months. And then my brother says, hey, brother, they didn't tell him anything. Hey, brother, we just bought another car. I want to know if you wanted this Camry. Look at God. We gave three cars away. 3 times we gave 3 cars away. This church gave 2 cars away. This church gave 2 cars away. Somebody donated a Mercedes. Remember that, Ed? Somebody donated a Mercedes to this church and a truck. Now, I ain't gonna lie to you. When he said that Mercedes, I said, ooh, company vehicle. God said, no, uh-uh, get it away. This church gave away 2 cars to needy people. This church, the Rugby Road property at the time, saw over $500,000 of debt erased. I didn't say paid off, I said erased. $580,000 was forgiven. We were paying on it, and the man says, he said, did you make this month's payment? We said, yes, sir. He said, consider that your last, and hung up. $580,000. Forgiven. We had sown thousands of dollars of equipment in the other ministries. As God blessed us, we gave it to other ministries starting out. We gave away mixing boards and microphones and microphone stands. We did it because that's what God was laying on our heart to do. Together, this congregation supported the building of 2 wells in Africa. We built 2 wells. We supported the building of 2 wells, water wells in Africa. Together, we supported an orphanage in Uganda. At the leading of the Lord, Almeida and I would sow personal seed into many individual lives. It'd be strange. Sometimes I'll be thinking about it, and I'm like, I know we had designated that to do something else. And then our meeting would come and say, you know what? I believe we need to sow this into somebody's life. It'd be the exact amount. We were extravagant givers. We were givers on the level that we would say, God, if you said it, we'll do it. When we first started out, moved here, we were living in Coverstone, one of them. The one behind Chuck E. Cheese, where we lived over there. And we bought we bought our we furnished our whole house for $500. We had 32 pieces for $500. Nationwide warehouse. You sit on the couch, and your knees hit you in the forehead. I was only making $500 every 2 weeks. Our rent was $480. We had the church we were going to. We needed chairs, and we prayed about God. What is it that you want us to give? And said God. He says $500. I only make $500 every 2 weeks. Here's what I said. I didn't say, "Well, Lord, I guess that wasn't you." I didn't say that. I said, "God, if you give it, I'll sow it. If you give it, I'll sow it." You do the math. $580, $500 was coming in, $480 was going out. It's only $20 left in the bank. And FICA and them other ones hadn't even touched it yet. I can't tell you how. I can't tell you the moment. But what we vowed to God, that money showed up in the bank. We were able to give all of that $500 that we had vowed and did not lack anything. As a matter of fact, after we gave that, there was an increase in our savings account where we were able to save at the end of the month. This church doing a super seed campaign. This church doing a super seed campaign. One in particular, I know we raised over $18,000 one Sunday in this church. Remember that, Krista? It was 12. Okay, excuse me, 12. Thank you. 12. In one Sunday. One Sunday. It was 12,000 one Sunday. In this church. But I tell you, when we lost that property, losing Ruby Road scared me. It scared me. And I just recently asked God why. Because sometimes, you know, when stuff hits you hard, you don't want to talk about it, you don't want to deal with it. You want to act like it didn't happen and just keep moving. I just recently got to the place where I asked God why. It was mid-year last year that I felt like I had come out of that place. Because when you lose something, if you're not careful, you take on the identity of a loser. And unconsciously, my mind went into survival mode to keep the church going, but I never dealt with how it made me feel. I was scared. Recently I asked God why. Why did you allow us to go through that? Church was thriving. Church was growing. It was crazy. I mean, we had a billboard out on 28. Y'all remember that? Brother like this. God was moving. God was moving. Souls were being saved. We were baptizing. If you are not secure in what God has called you to do, he can hit you with a punch and make you forget your whole purpose. I got scared, Terrence. I lost that, and immediately in my mind is, what else am I going to lose? Can I talk to y'all for a minute? Immediately I start trying to count what else. What else can I start? I went from what else can I do for God? And I started thinking, what else could come under attack? And before I knew it, I was doing more of this instead of this. I'm trying to share my heart with you this morning. I was scared. I was scared. When I asked God why, I grew, and see, this was new territory for me because I grew up in a household of faith. I grew up in a household of faith. And we just believed God for everything. We believed God for everything. We grew up in a household of faith. God kept us. And I saw God's hand at work. I saw God heal. I saw God deliver in my own family. And so I just grew up in faith. And so I just believed God. But when we lost Rugby Road, it shook my faith. It shook my faith. I never encountered anything like that before. Our house had got burnt down growing up as a child. We lost everything. We lost everything. Everything, but it didn't compare to losing Rugby Road. I said, God, why'd you do this? Why? He said, because I needed you to see me in a new and a living way. I needed you to see and discover me in a way you never seen, needed to see me or discover me before. Remember I told you about those angels crying, holy, holy, holy. He said, there's another side of me, even in your tragedy, even in your loss, there's another side of me that I need you to see. But sometimes our pain can keep us from seeing that side of God. And because, he says, I needed you to see it personally because I needed, you're going to be leading people who have gone through this. And because you've had good examples of faith and good examples of courage under fire before you, you would talk about them. I needed you to know what it felt like to have faith but not know where the handle to faith was. So that your ministry to my people would not be tainted with arrogance. That's why you went through. I needed you to know that I can take what I blessed you with and allow it to be taken down to nothing and build it back up again. And I need you to be able to relate that to those that I send into my house. That even though you're scared, even though you're fearful, even though you feel like giving up, you feel like I gotta keep all this. I gotta keep what's left. When God is saying, trust me, I need you to be able to relate to them and encourage them that to trust God is better. Than holding on to the little bit you think you still got. Because if you switch from bringing what belongs to God to hoarding it, God says, I can't bless you. If you switch from bringing it like he's commanded and you start hoarding it, he says, I can't bless you. You're coming in my presence, but I can't bless you. I can't. So you'll see people around you getting blessed, and you'll wonder why you're not being blessed because you switched the script. And I know it's scary, and I know it's hard to take that step of faith, and I know it's hard to do that. And you say, well, I'm going to do a little bit of this with a little bit of that, and it's still not obedience. I know you're scared. But look at your neighbor and say, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Some of you are in the same boat that I was in with Rugby Road. You're scared. You lost a lot. You're scared. Scripture reminds us that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Listen, I'm done. This New Year's Eve, 2017, I only had $20 in my pocket. New Year's Eve, $20 in my name. It was a crisp $20 too. I remember because I'm like, oh, I ain't seen it. This is a brand new bill. I'm going to hold on to this as long as I can. And we had not prepared to, take an offering. It was not in the plan to receive an offering. We just want to celebrate and honor God. Pastor Michelle got up. Some of you remember Pastor Michelle got up, and she had almost forgot. She came back, got the mic from Chris. We had dismissed. She said, we're going to take up an offering. And I want you to give as God lays it on your heart to give. And in that moment, God says, you know that $20 in your right pocket? I say, yes, sir. He said, that's mine. You mean this last $20 I got? Yeah, that's mine. This one in my right pocket. This gas money. It's the first now. We don't get paid till the 15th. This gas money. So I did. And I said, well, God, you've done it before. You do it again. And I gave that. Not grudgingly, because I know God. I know that God is my source. Gave it. And I didn't know how we were going to make a way, but I knew the way maker. I said, okay, God, it's yours. First lady had gotten, we used to go away on my birthday and go up to Chantilly somewhere and just hang out. I said, well, we got the room paid for. It's free breakfast. We ain't too far away. Bless the Lord. Then Pastor Michelle says, she points at me and she says, this offering is for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. God says, I want to do 1,000 times more than you're willing to trust me for. I want to do 1,000 times more than you're willing to trust me for. But if the devil can get you to become a hoarder and get you to eat the seed that you're supposed to sow, you'll never get a harvest. Nothing grows from nothing. Nothing grows from nothing. Some of you are struggling with, and it's not the money. It's not, listen, it's not the money. It's obedience. It's obedience. It's obedience. And if you're up here thinking, well, he's just talking about this money. He done spent all this time talking about money. And I'm not even talking to you. You're not ready yet. I used to be worried about them folks. I used to really be worried about them folks. He talking about money. You know what? You're not ready. Because it's not even about money. It's about obedience. It's about obeying the voice of God. When he says this, I told you last week, I'm going to have to say it again and again and again because it goes against what we've been conventionally taught. Will a man rob God? So you have robbed me. How have you robbed me in tithe and offering? He's not talking about money. He's talking about the opportunity. You robbed me of the opportunity to bless you. Because you refuse to be obedient. You robbed me of the opportunity to bless you. You really think God is worried about a coin? About some paper money? The Bible says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You really think some money with some ink on it is his concern? It's your obedience. He says, and you robbed me of the opportunity to bless you. You robbed me of the opportunity to show you another side of myself so you can do like those angels and say, holy, holy, holy. I never saw him like that because you never gave me a chance. This message is to challenge you. Give God a chance with your first and watch what he does. Give him a chance. And everybody stand.